This morning, we are in Matthew chapter 5. And so, if you would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word this morning? Matthew chapter 5. Again, if we want to put the visual on the screen behind us, as we've done those previous couple of weeks, remember, Jesus has just been with the multitudes. He's seen that they're lost like sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he do? What's his response? He takes his disciples. Now, that's not just the 12 apostles. That's men and women who love God, who want God to change their lives. And they want God to use their lives to change those multitudes. He takes those disciples up on the Mount of Beatitudes. And the view they would have had is the view you're seeing right there. And Jesus sat down, an Old Testament idiom, for something important is about to be said. He opened up his mouth, and this is what he said. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And for our study this morning, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, as we come before you for one more word of prayer, Lord, it's never enough prayer. We ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, it's you that originally spoke these words on the Mount of Beatitudes. And it changed the hearts of the disciples, those that heard your words. And so, Lord, my prayer passionately this morning is that you again would be our teacher. That you would use the words that would come out of my mouth, but your spirit would drive them into the hearts of everyone that would hear. That, Father, we too would be changed as those disciples were changed. Lord, we do remember Pastor Rob and Denise as they're in Tennessee this weekend. Would you use them? Would you minister through them as you have so many times to our hearts? And Lord, would you bring them back safely to us? So we give you this study, and we pray you would be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. On the Mount of Beatitudes, Jesus begins to speak the greatest sermon ever preached. Greatest because he was the one teaching it. That makes it pretty great. Great because it was aimed at the disciples, those men and women who would literally change the world. Great because the heart was seen, the multitudes reached. And this great sermon begins with what we have been examining over the past few weeks, and that is the Beatitudes. And I've told you multiple times already that it's not called the Beatitudes because these are the attitudes we're to have. Now, that's a true statement. It's a true statement. But the reason these are called Beatitudes is because each verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, all begin with the phrase, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And the Latin word for blessed is beatus. It's where we get the word Beatitudes. And the subtle difference that I think we need to understand is Jesus, yes, these are attitudes that will bless us. But Jesus says, you live this way and you will be blessed. That's what he's trying to communicate. And what floors me every time we consider this passage of Scripture is Jesus' list of what blesses us, Jesus' list of what brings joy in our hearts is so different than what the world says is going to bless you. The world says joy comes from achieving power, wealth, making a name for yourself. The world says joy comes from having as much hedonistic pleasure as you possibly can. Jesus says something totally different to what produces joy in our life. And that continues as we look at this morning of discovering the blessings of mercy and purity. Jesus says this in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed. Blessed are you who are merciful, for you shall obtain mercy. Now, I believe there are really two ways to see this beatitude. And there's truth to both ways to look at it in some sense. The first way is to see this beatitude is the way we treat one another. If we are merciful with one another in the way we talk to each other, treat each other, deal with each other, then as a general rule, not always, as we'll see in just a minute, but as a general rule, that is how you will be treated in return. And to be treated with mercy is certainly a blessing. Jesus will later say in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We call it the golden rule. The way that I want to be treated, the way that I want to be handled, is the way that I need to purpose to treat and handle others. Because I certainly want to be treated with mercy by people, don't you? I certainly want grace in my life from others, don't you? Now that almost goes without saying, but do we practically live it out in our lives? Solomon says this in Proverbs 18. He says, one who has friends must himself be friendly. Now that sounds reasonable enough, but can I share with you a little insight? Often, those that complain the most about not having friends. Now, this is not true of everyone, but mostly when someone comes to me and says, no one likes me. No one reaches out to me. No one's kind to me. Normally, not always, normally that person is the roughest one in the bunch. It's like, I want to say, I know why no one's friendly to you. Because you're friendly to nobody. It's not a big mystery. You're not nice. People aren't nice to you. It's true, friends. Love covers a multitude of sins. And the opposite, of course, is true as well. If I'm going to be critical and judgmental with everyone I come into contact with, well, then I am going to be dealt with a critical eye. People looking closely at my life and my inconsistencies, which wouldn't be hard to find, and I don't want that. So I want to be merciful with people. So listen, there is a side to this beatitude in how we treat one another, but please, please listen. The primary application of this beatitude is not with other people, but is with the Lord. For listen, listen, you can be wonderfully merciful and kind with people. You can be wonderfully gracious and gentle with people. And sometimes they're still going to treat you like dirt. Jesus is the primary example of this. Jesus was the most merciful and kind man to ever walk the earth, telling the woman caught in adultery, woman, where are you accusers? As they stood there moments before with rocks in their hand, and as she looked up, expecting at any moment to die, what did she say? They're gone, Lord. And what did Jesus say to her? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He tells her the truth about sin. He's honest about what we need to run from in our lives. But he handles the situation with such grace, such mercy, such love. Jesus was the most loving and merciful man to ever walk the earth. And yet, people treated him with the greatest of contempt. They arrested him in the middle of the night. They shoved a crown of thorns on his head. They spit in his face. They whipped and ripped open his back. They crucified his body, shaming this loving and merciful man. And I want you to see that. Because sometimes this beatitude just doesn't work with people. You can be loving and kind and merciful to them, and what comes back is something totally different. And we have to understand, it's not that the beatitude doesn't work. Sometimes people read this and they say, it doesn't work, Pastor Jason. I'm merciful to people. I'm loving to people. And they're mean and heartless toward me. This beatitude doesn't work. Friends, you're applying it primarily the wrong way. It doesn't always work with people. But verse 7, we should apply to the Lord. As I am merciful with other people in my life, I obtain mercy from the Lord. Now let's qualify what I just said for just a minute. By that statement, I don't mean that in any way I earn salvation from the Lord by being merciful to other people in this life. For that would obviously be a contradiction of what we know to be true. We are saved, why? Not by works. Is that what the word says, right? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I'm not saved because I'm merciful, but because he is merciful. I'm not saved because of what I have done, but what he has done. I'm not saying that we are saved by being merciful to others, but I believe what this beatitude is teaching is that as I am merciful to one another, it's pleasing to the Lord, and because of that, he's merciful to me. As I live out what we learn from Jesus, even more mercy is poured out from heaven. You see, I don't know about you, but after my salvation, I still do things that are so worthy of his judgment. My sin, your sin, has consequences. It's why God tells us to run from it in the first place. But even though our sin makes us slip and fall and there's consequences, what does God so often do? Instead of squashing me and squashing you like we so often deserve, he's merciful. And church, I believe this is what this beatitude is teaching. As I live, as you live toward others, the way I am supposed to, being merciful, sometimes people will respond and sometimes they won't. But what we can count on when I show mercy to others is God will continue to show mercy to me, and that is the blessing that we need. Now, for some, you might hear that and say, that's kind of confusing to me. God treats me in connection with how I treat others? That seems off just a little bit. Well, if that's hard for you to wrap your mind around, consider this parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18 concerning the subject of forgiving and being merciful to one another. A lot of verses, I'll read them. It'll be up on the screen, but listen carefully. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, equivalent of $1,000,000 today. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and that his wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, just like he had done, and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that he had done. And the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you. Please understand, precious men and women, this parable was told right after Peter had asked Jesus, how often should I forgive other people? Seven times? Peter thought he was being really gracious. Should I forgive someone of the same offense seven times? Now, in Peter's defense, that is kind of gracious. If someone does the same thing to you seven times, I run out of grace at time three. Really, let's be honest. Seven, Peter is being gracious, but you know what the Lord said. He said, no, Peter, 70 times seven. That's a first century idiom, by the way, that means eternally. It doesn't mean 490, like you keep counting. It's at 489. You got one more chance, bub. That's not what Jesus meant at all. He meant you just keep forgiving. And to illustrate, he tells the story of a king who was basically owed $1 million, something this servant could never pay. And when the servant begged him and said, please be merciful to me, this king said, I forgive you. Not just put him on a payment plan. He said, the debt is forgiven. But then this servant went to someone who owed him like $1,000. Now listen, that's a lot of money. Someone owes me $1,000, they're getting a bill. Do you understand? This is not insignificant, what this man is owed. That's not the point. The point is this. When that man's friend comes to him and says, I can't pay the $1,000. This man who had just been forgiven $1 million, he grabs him by the throat. He's choking him out. He throws him in prison and says, you stay there till you pay all you owe. And when the king heard that this man that had been forgiven $1 million debt was treating others who owed him significantly less, the opposite of how he was treated, it said it grieved and angered the king. Now, the application is hard to miss. We, friends, you and me, we are that servant. We have been forgiven by God a debt of sin that we could never repay. Yet God does what? As we cry out to him, he graciously and mercilessly forgives us so much. Now, we that have been forgiven so much, are we now unwilling to forgive and to be merciful to people who have said, who let's say have hurt our feelings or cheated us out of some cash or even worse? Remember, the $1,000 was significant. And what someone has done to you may be very, very significant. I'm not trying to make light of what has been done to you. I'm just saying, compared to the mountain of mercy that you have been shown by God, can't you afford to be merciful as well? And that's just not my opinion. That's the opinion of the Lord. Like the king in the parable, it angers him when someone like me and someone like you has been forgiven so much, refuses to be merciful with others. But the flip side, when you and I show mercy to people who don't deserve it, who have hurt us and wronged us because we understand how good God has been to us, God says, that blesses my heart. And when he sees that, this beatitude is teaching, he sends even more mercy our way, not salvation. That's done and accomplished by his blood and work of the cross. But I don't know about you. I need mercy every day. I still have attitudes. I still have struggles. And yet, even though I am far from the finished work that God wants to do in my life, I say amen with David in Psalm 23 when he says, goodness and mercy just follows me around. Don't you see that, friends? As wicked as you and I are to the core. Well, don't involve me in that. All right. Okay. I'll just speak to me. As wicked as I know I am to the core, goodness and mercy just follows me around. Things happen to me that I don't deserve. The goodness of God continues to shine. Friends, that's the application of this beatitude. You love people who don't deserve it. You're merciful with people that have wronged you and haven't even asked for forgiveness. You just show mercy to him, and what that is saying is what you'll experience, not always from others, but you're going to experience, like David, goodness and mercy from God just following you around, and that is beatus. That is a blessing. Now let's bring it full circle. Okay, I understand that me showing mercy is so important to me experiencing continued mercy from the Lord, but how do I do it? Because the reality is, Jesus lived in a world, and so do we, where mercy is not on the top list of priorities in our lives. In the Roman world, mercy was the least of virtues, if it was considered a virtue at all. Mercy was seen often by first century man as a sign of weakness, that you don't have what it takes to be a real man or a real Roman. The Romans glorified courage and strict justice, firm discipline, and above all, absolute power. There was no room for mercy. And the trouble is, there's a little too much Roman in all of us. We don't want to be merciful because we have been hurt. And some of us have been hurt deeply, have been wronged by a person, and the person doesn't seem to care. So how in those circumstances can I choose mercy over bitterness, forgiveness over hatred? There's a little too much Roman in my heart that wants to conquer and get back, not love and be merciful. So what do we do? The answer, friends, is to spend time thinking and meditating on how much you have been forgiven by God. To take a moment and rehearse all that God has cleared you of, even in the recent few days. Take time often to sit at the table of communion and remember what Jesus did for you. He died for the sins of the world, but don't you forget, he died for you. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. I can always tell in my own heart what I'm starting to be more critical than caring, more bitter than a blessing, more mad than merciful. I can always tell it's been a while since I've thought through how good God has been to me, how much he has forgiven me. It's usually been a while since I've partaken of communion, which, by the way, we'll do together here in just a moment, and remember all that Jesus did. When I do that, when we do that, I can't help but be merciful to others and then experience mercy from the Lord. But before we partake of communion and remember what God has done for us, we need to consider one more beatitude and how it applies to communion as well. Look at verse 8, where Jesus next says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Real joy, friends, real joy will be a part of our lives if there is purity in our lives. But what I so often think of when I see this beatitude is we think of weeding things out of our heart like bitterness, like lust, like pride, and certainly that's part of it. The more we allow the Spirit of God to cleanse us from the ways of the world, the more beatus, the more blessed we will be. But the word here translated pure is better understood as undivided or unpolluted. Think that through with me. You see, certainly sins that rip apart our lives and our families, those things that we can classify as impure for sure. But I point this definition out to you because sometimes I can think, sometimes we can think, well, I'm not bitter. I'm not struggling with sinful thoughts. I'm not flying off the handle at people, so I am pretty pure. But a pure heart is more than that, friends. It's a heart that is undivided in its love and devotion to Jesus. And that is something every one of us needs to consider and grow in. we can have a clean heart because Jesus has cleansed our hearts with his blood. But a pure heart, an undivided heart, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We live in a world with so many distractions. And let's be honest, we love those distractions. I have hundreds of good channels. Not bad stuff. Not sinful stuff. I have hundreds of good things on TV to consider. I have on my iPhone enough music to listen for 12 days without ever hearing a song twice. Have you ever considered that when you see how long you... 12 days. Now, your battery will run out long before that. But I could literally listen for 12 days and never get bored. I have an iPad where I can download an app and I can watch a golf tournament live while I'm at work. Pastor Rob's away this weekend. Anyways, listen, we have so many distractions, and yet God says, blessed are the pure, the undivided, undistracted of heart. Why? Because they will see God. I've been thinking through this of late. I've personally been working through a study of the New Testament and looking at the disciples and the apostles, and I've just been floored. They're so sensitive to the leading of the Lord. They seem to almost hear his voice and see his clear direction in their lives. And I'm reading and I'm wondering, like maybe you do when you read through Acts, Lord, what changed? What changed in 2,000 years? Is it you that's changed? Well, there's something inside us that knows that's ridiculous. God doesn't change. So maybe it's us that have changed. Think it through. If Peter was traveling 30 miles up the coast from Joppa to Caesarea, as he does in the book of Acts, how did he get there? By car? The coaster? With his buds in his ears, listening to the latest Hebrew hit. Hon shalali lakum, hon shalali. Really? Really? Sorry. It's getting a little heavy in this message. I had to back off a little bit. Really? Is that what Peter did? Of course not. Of course not. He walked. And as he walked, he no doubt talked to the Lord. He no doubt had times to quiet his heart and just let that still small voice of God's Spirit whisper to him. This was the norm as they walked and talked with God. And listen, I'm not advocating getting rid of the wonderful world we live in with all of its advantages. I just think we need to work harder to have hearts that are uncluttered. To work hard, to have times of waiting on the Lord and letting him speak quietly into your hearts. We need hearts that are pure so we can see God and hear God and understand his heart for us. And the reason this is so important, friends, is the more I see him, the more we hear him, the more we behold him with a heart uncluttered by the things of this world, the more you and I become like him, which is the greatest beatitude we can ever have. The greatest blessing there is. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:8? When he said, but we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed by that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. Paul says, what a blessing, what a beatus to hang out with him, to see him in his word, by talking things over with him as we worship him and noticing slowly but surely that he is shaping me into his image. I'm becoming like him. That's what I need. That's what you need. We need to move beyond just outward form of purity and religion. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of old, translates verse 8. He says it this way, blessed are those who are pure, not only on the surface, but in the center of their being and at the source of every activity. Purity of heart is not just dealing with some major issues or dealing with a few things on the surface. Purity of heart is purity to the core of who you and I are. Now, how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to get to such depths? Well, for that, we must understand the overarching purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Please hear me. I'm almost done, but you got to hear this. The Sermon on the Mount really has two purposes. We'll visit this often in the next few months. The first purpose is the Sermon on the Mount directs us in Christ. Directs us in Christ. What do I mean by that? It shows us how God wants us to live as His disciples in this kingdom where He is king. This is how I live, that I get my blessing not from power, money, hedonism. I get my joy from mercy and purity and being poor in spirit. It directs me in Christ, but secondly, and don't miss this, the second important purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is it also drives us to Christ. It drives us to fall upon Him for everything we need. You see, later in the sermon, Jesus is going to say, be perfect like your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, is that all you need? Is that all I've got to do, Lord? Just be perfect. Thank you for setting the bar so low. Be perfect. Be perfect. I will never be perfect. And Jesus would say, amen. You've got the point. You've got the point. This sermon is not just to tell you how to live. It's to make you realize you can't do it without Him. When God says, be perfect, I realize I have to fall upon Him and say, I can't. I need you to impart to me your perfection. And in the same way, when Jesus says, what will really bless your life is to be pure in heart, to be undivided, not just on the surface, not just in major issues, but undivided to your very core. The proper response of that from us should be to throw ourselves on Jesus and say, I can't do it. I need you to touch me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to purify my heart, to unclutter it by your grace. As I throw myself onto the Lord, then just as Jesus said, I will see God. In this life, as we already talked about, as my heart gets uncluttered, and I'm able to hear Him, I'm able to see Him, I'm able to see the direction that He's going, but not just in this life. If I see this beatitude properly and I throw myself on Him and His grace and His mercy and receive His salvation, well, that I'm not just going to see Him in this life. I'm going to see Him in the life to come. Friends, let us never forget there is coming a day when you will no longer see through a glass dimly. You will see Him and know Him even as you are known. And I need to often think about that day. I need to often meditate on that day to get my cluttered heart to see the importance to let Him cleanse and take out things that shouldn't be there. To see the importance of being merciful even when people have been horrible to me or to you. I need to see the importance of that day and fall upon Him that I might see Him in this life. Experience His mercy in this life, that I also may see Him and experience His mercy for all of eternity. Amen. 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 Father, we, as we slowly move through the Beatitudes. Lord, every week I'm challenged. I don't know about anybody else. I'm challenged, Lord, for you have a list that is so different than what we're told since we're little kids is going to make us happy and blessed. And yet we know it. We know it in our core. That to be merciful, even when people have been unmerciful to us, Lord, there's a smile from heaven that results. I need that, God. To be pure in heart, to have my heart not just clear of major things, Lord, that's important too, but to be undivided and uncluttered that I might hear you and see you in this life and in the life to come. Lord, I know that'll produce a blessing that no money or power ever could. So I pray today as we, this being the first Sunday of the month, as we partake of communion together, that Father, we would remember what you have done for us. That we would remember all that you have gone through. That we would remember that you said, I will not partake of this cup again until I do it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That day is coming, Lord. And I pray that would be the motivation for us to be merciful people with one another. For us to let your Spirit have full access to our hearts. And unclutter them, God, with the things that divide our attention. The things that get our eyes off of you and onto ourselves. Lord, search us by your Spirit as we partake of the elements this morning. That truly we might be merciful. Truly we might be pure in heart. Because God, we need your mercy. And we need to see your face. Continue working in us in this moment. Before we partake, and with every head bowed and still eyes closed, maybe you're here today, though, and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ. Or maybe it was so long ago that you can't remember, and you've been on a way different path since then. Friend, I want you to hear the heart of God to you today. He purchased your salvation on a cross. You will never be perfect. You will never be completely pure. And so he was perfect. He was pure. And then he went to a cross and he was treated as if he lived my imperfect and my unpure life. And he did that so there could be a great exchange. His righteousness for yours. The free gift he purchased for your shame and your sorrow. And Romans 10 says you can receive that by believing in your heart and then confessing with your mouth. Lord, I need you. I believe in you. I want to receive the free gift of salvation, the free gift of eternal life that you offer me. If that's you, before we take communion, because it's probably not a great idea to partake of communion if you are not covered by the blood of Jesus. And so right now, if you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, would you just in the quietness of your own heart cry out to him, Lord, I believe in you. I know I need you. I've been doing my own thing and it's getting me nowhere. So Lord, I receive the free gift that you offer me. I receive eternal life that you offer me and forgiveness of my sins. If you need to cry that out, cry it out to the Lord between you and him as we begin to worship, as the men come forward to hand out the elements of communion. Let's do that at this time.